Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Good morning. Welcome to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. So folks continue to react to, respond to Royal in the midst of all the things that are happening in the Southern Baptist Convention related to, it's more than just allegations of churches facing the reality that over the course of many decades, folks in leadership have victimized particularly young people. And so if you're not Southern Baptist, you probably aren't paying attention to this much at all, but it is the largest denomination, Protestant denomination in the country. And so there's, you know, some 16 million people who are concerned about this. So on Friday, a member of the executive committee actually resigned. And that's significant because there will be a conversation going forward in terms of the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we're gonna be paying attention to that over the coming days and weeks. And I just thought that I would sort of alert you to that this morning. I am actively praying this morning for folks in the southeastern United States whose lives were literally upended yesterday afternoon and last night by tornadoes. So let's be keeping those folks in our prayers. And obviously, if you or your church are in a position to respond with material aid, folks are in need of that now. And so let's just be mindful that the headlines of the day aren't just headlines. It's actually, you know, like real stuff happening in the lives of real people about whom we as Christians must necessarily be really concerned. And so that is part of the pray the headlines approach that I like to take each and every day. And I like to do more, I don't want to say more than pray. That's probably the wrong way to articulate that, because praying is certainly the most important thing that I can do, because God's the one who's actually going to bring real change and redemption to each and every one of these situations. But as a person who wholeheartedly believes what Scripture says about you and I being the very ambassadors of Jesus Christ deployed in the world that he so loves, and that our faith is actually manifested in good works. So you and I think, have a responsibility to respond when the news of the day touches not only on our lives, but on the lives of others in ways that actually like matter to God, and we know it. So I wanted to bring to you this morning information about an upcoming conference called the Valued Conference. We don't often do, segments on conferences that are happening in particular locations, but this one's going to be live streamed, which means that everybody actually can participate in it from right where they are if you can't get to San Diego at the end of the month. And what's happening is these folks were actually, their hearts were turned, and they were ignited to do something in response to all of the sexual abuse across the church in all of its variations and varieties, and to begin to equip not only themselves, but others for how Christians can actively respond, how we can prepare, how we can defend our churches against these kinds of things, how we can protect our children. And so next up, a conversation with Adam Smith and Boz Chedudgeon about the Valued Conference. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me now, Adam Smith. Adam is the associate pastor at Redemption PCA Church in San Diego. He is organizing the Valued Conference, and you're going to check it out at valuedconference.com. Also joining me today is Boz Chedudgeon. Boz is a law professor at Liberty University School of Law. He's also the founder and executive director of GRACE, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environments. He is a former assistant state attorney and chief prosecutor in the Sexual Crimes Division, and spoken and written extensively on the subject of child sexual abuse. Gentlemen, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you, Carmen. Good to be here.
Thank you.
So, Boz, let me lead off with you. This is a subject matter area with which you are deeply familiar, and this is something that churches face in terms of the exposure we recently had in the Southern Baptist Convention, but certainly we've been experiencing exposure to in the Roman Catholic Church and other congregations for a very long time. What does it mean for a victim of child sexual abuse in the church to understand that they are valued by God?
Well, I think the greatest thing that we can as a church express and demonstrate to victims as it relates to their value by God is by us as church members, as church leaders, as denominational leaders, to value them. We oftentimes in the church have not valued survivors. We have oftentimes directly and indirectly shamed them into silence. And as a result of that, Carmen, we have, in my 20 plus years of addressing this issue, and this is just in the Protestant world, so let's just put the Catholics off to the side. Our churches are filled with abuse survivors who are suffering in silence. They don't feel safe to step forward in their churches, the very place that should be the safest and most affirming, because they have seen how others are treated and they have seen how the issue is treated amongst their church and in other similar types of churches. And they make a calculated decision and a very painful one that it's better to remain silent.
And in your experience, Boz, over all these years, how does sexual abuse affect a person's sense of their worth or value and their interest in the church?
Well, it destroys, oftentimes it destroys their value because they are betrayed, they are deceived, they are manipulated, especially inside the church. When you have people inside the church, especially church leaders, perpetrating this type of abuse, it's a profound betrayal, especially perpetrators who will use the theology of the church and the language of the church and the culture of the church to gain access and to abuse and to silence. And so, yeah, as a result of that, so many survivors are fleeing from the churches because it's not a safe place. It's the place where they experienced life's most profound trauma. And too oftentimes, it's not the place where they can step forward, as I mentioned earlier, to share that. And so, yeah, it's we see a, you know, whenever you talk about sexual abuse, there's always overlap. And one of the major overlaps in the church is spiritual abuse. And when you have that combination, the impact that has on one, not only physically, emotionally, but spiritually, is devastating.
So, Adam, you are a pastor. You are serving in the context of a congregational environment, and you are putting together something called the Valued Conference. What inspired you to plan this conference?
Yeah, thanks, Carmen, for the question. I think over the last couple of years, becoming increasingly aware of, as Boz mentioned, the prevalence of the issue, as well as feeling quite a bit the weight of the issue within the church and the importance of the testimony of Christ within our congregations and to those around us, we felt a really strong sense of need that we wanted to learn more and be better prepared. And so as we started looking at ways that we could pursue that, we also interpreted that if we felt that way, probably a number of others did as well. And so our thought was to try to enable something to happen here. Beginning, we had set our sights here on Southern California and said, how can we provide a resource to churches here in Southern California on this issue that helps them better prevent and safeguard, helps them better respond to situations, and helps them better to just think about and understand biblically and theologically these kinds of issues.
So we're talking about the Valued Conference, and you guys can check it out at valuedconference.com or on Twitter at Valued Conference. Adam, I'm curious, what have you already learned about the issue and the challenges just in this planning process related to the conference?
Yeah, besides that, I have a lot more to learn. I think we've definitely learned that the need is huge, that the issue is prevalent. As we've started communicating and offering this conference, we've had people, here right away sign up from about 50 churches, 12 states, 3 countries. And we weren't even setting our sights necessarily beyond Southern California. but we've learned that people not only have been hurt on this issue deeply within the church, but people also care deeply and want to see themselves and see their churches be a safe place, a biblically faithful and compassionate and grace-proclaiming, gospel-proclaiming place amongst those who are hurting.
You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. I'm having a redemptive conversation about the challenges that we are all facing with revelations of sexual abuse in the church. I am talking with Boz Chavijan, and I am talking with Adam Smith about the upcoming Valued Conference, and we'll be right back.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LeBurge, continuing my conversation with Adam Smith of the Redemption Church in San Diego and Boz Chavijan. Boz, for those of you who don't know him, is a professor of law at Liberty University. He's also the founder and executive director of GRACE, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environments, which is an excellent resource for you if you're looking for one on the subject matter area. You can follow Boz on Twitter at BozT, and you can check out the Valued Conference at valuedconference.com. Boz, let me ask you this. Why, in your view, why should Christians care about this issue? So we've got, you know, folks who are listening right now, they've got their own issues in their own life. They may be survivors of sexual abuse in the church. They are certainly people who are engaged in some way in the life of a church now. Why should people care about this?
I think this issue goes to the heart of who we are as Christians. You know, Jesus said, whoever welcomes one of these little ones welcomes he who sent me. What does that tell us? That tells us how we value and how we address and respond and love the most vulnerable in our churches is how we value and respond and relate to the God of the universe. And so when we look at the God of the universe who became one of us at a time when children were valued just a little bit above slaves, when the systemic abuse of children, both in the Roman and Jewish cultures, was rampant, and you have Jesus speaking the words he did about children, about the value of children, and about what should happen to those who hurt them, that goes to the very heart of who we are when we say we're Christians. So when we learn that children and vulnerable people inside the church are being exploited, are being abused, are being marginalized, that should propel us forward to say, absolutely not. Not inside the church that professes Jesus as the God of the universe. And so it's not an issue that we have the luxury of looking over or sort of placating and maybe saying a few words about once in a while and then moving on. How we treat our youngest and our most vulnerable speaks volumes of our understanding of who God is. And so I say to survivors that have been hurt in churches or who step forward to say something and were marginalized or sometimes even vilified for speaking up, that your hope ultimately is in Jesus and not in the church. The church will fail you. Jesus won't. And how do we as a church begin to understand that? Because we have so much to learn from abuse survivors. And until the church gets to the point where we say, A, we have to grieve and lament about what has happened in the past, and B, we need to be teachable and listen. The church leaders need to stop talking and start listening, and listening and learning. We're not going to see that absolutely, in my opinion, necessary cultural transformation in the church that's going to better reflect Jesus.
Well, and Boz, in order for that to happen, you know, victims have to feel safe in telling their stories. If church leaders are genuinely going to listen and learn and change not only policies but actual practices in the life of the church, then lots of us are going to have to be willing to allow a lot more invasion into what we consider our own private lives if we intend to volunteer or hold positions of leadership or interaction with kids at any level in our churches. I've been actually talking a lot about netgrace.org, and I just discovered that is actually the manifestation of the online manifestation of the ministry that you started, the Godly Response to Abuse in the Christian Environment. I had, I'll just be honest with you, not put those two things together. So NetGrace is actually where I've been sending people throughout, you know, these last few weeks in terms of folks who've been asking, where do we go? Where do we find help? Who knows about this? Who's got the expertise? Who's got the resources? Who can train us? Who's got the curriculum? And you guys have got it. So I know that we hadn't planned on talking about this, but can you just talk for a minute about what's available to people at netgrace.org?
Yeah, I mean, I think, first of all, we have a number of resources, articles, books that people can just get their hands on, and resources that, in my opinion, are written by the folks on the front lines. You know, it's really important for us in the church to look and get our information and to learn from not only survivors, but also from experts. Pastors have to acknowledge that they oftentimes don't have the tools in their toolbox to understand these issues and to be able to connect people with those resources. So lots of materials, reading materials for folks to read and help understand on a variety of different issues. We also provide on that website some video presentations of me and some of my team members. But I probably most importantly, Carmen, is we let people know how Grace can serve their church. Grace can serve primarily churches in two ways. One is we offer a safeguarding certification initiative. That is where we assign a church a safeguarding specialist, an expert, who will walk the church through a process anywhere between 3 and 6 months that we've developed that will train and equip every demographic within that church or organization on these issues, including the helping them develop child protection policies and response protocols that meet best practice standards. If you're somebody listening to this and you're not sure if your church has any policies, go ask. Go ask your pastor, can I see the child protection policies? His response to that question will be very telling. If he responds in a way that your question is more of an irritant to him, that's a red flag. If he responds by showing you the policy, read it, and we'll be happy to review it to help your church improve whatever policies they have. And then the other thing real quick is we have an independent investigation wing. That is when situations arise in churches or somebody finally, after years, feels comfortable or safe enough to step forward and disclose having been abused within a church context, that issue needs to be addressed. It needs to be investigated. And it also needs not only the actual incident or abuse needs to be investigated, but how the church handled it needs to be investigated. And it can't be investigated by the church. It has to be investigated by an independent, objective third party that's qualified and experienced to conduct such investigations. And we do that. We've got 10 ongoing independent investigations around the country right now with our trained investigators who are all former prosecutors or former law enforcement investigators. And we get to the bottom of it because a church can't demonstrate repentance if they don't know exactly where they failed. And that's one of the objectives of those types of investigations.
Mm. So, Boz, you're going to be one of the speakers at the Valued Conference. Adam, I'm wondering if you can tell us a little bit more about the others who will be there, because these are names that people are going to immediately recognize.
Yeah, thanks. We've been really, really blessed to have the opportunity to have some really great experts, as Boz mentioned. We are going to have Rachel and Jacob Den Hollander. Many people would recognize Rachel as being one of the former gymnasts who helped to establish the rallying cry and some of the prosecution efforts up in Michigan with the gymnastics doctor up there. We also have Justin and Lindsay Holcomb. Justin is a theologian, and he and his wife Lindsay have written several books on this topic. They've done quite a bit of speaking, and I'd encourage people to check out their books as well. We've also got theologian Michael Horton from here in San Diego who's going to be participating.
Right. And Michael Horton, you know, I feel like you probably had him on the list to frame it all theologically, but every single one of these people is absolutely very adept at framing these issues theologically as well as from their particular area of expertise. So, Adam, let's invite people to the conference. It's the Valued Conference. You can find it online at valuedconference.com. You can also check it out on Twitter at valuedconf, C-O-N-F. Anything else you want to tell folks about the conference? Is there any chance, Adam, that it's going to be streaming for people who can't get to San Diego at the end of March?
Yeah, thanks for asking. I do think it is going to be valuable to be there in person for those who can make it. But we are going to have a live stream option available as well through our website. But just bringing this conversation that often has been so enclosed in the shadows, so individual, but bringing it to light a bit publicly is part of the value of this conference, we hope, and hopefully people can come. But for those who can't come, yeah, we will be live streaming the conference.
Gentlemen, I'd like to close the time that we have together with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for Adam. I want to thank you for Boz. I want to thank you for their willingness to shed light on darkness and to invite people together to talk in meaningful ways about this critical issue, not only in the life of the church, but in the lives of each one of these precious people who have been victimized in a place and by people who are supposed to be representing you. So help us, Father, to do this redemptively. We pray in advance for the valued conference. We continue to pray for what's happening through Net Grace. And Father, I simply ask your hand of protection and guidance upon these men as they go forward in your name to represent Jesus in this culture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Thank you so much.
Thanks, Carmen.
Hey, friends, I'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I've got an update from Beauregard, Alabama. It's now first light, and folks are beginning to redeploy to search that community. The debris field from yesterday's or last night's tornado is more than a mile long. It's more than a half a mile wide. There are already 23 confirmed deaths. The coroner in the county has asked for federal help. He is he's only got four people in his office. He is not able to deal with this overwhelming catastrophe and tragedy in their community. Let's be praying for these folks. Beauregard, Alabama is a town of 10,000 people, and they already know that they've lost 23 of their precious citizens. And it is, it's now just about 30 minutes past sunrise in Beauregard. And so folks have redeployed, and they are beginning to search for folks in this absolutely devastated community. Let's be praying this morning, and let's be deploying the help that we are able to. I'll be right back with more on Mornings with Carmen.
At the wedding in Cana, was running out of wine sheer happenstance? Not on your life. This is Jim Garlow. God is always precise, and no miracle described in Scripture occurred haphazardly or without purpose. Of all the miracles performed by Christ, why was the transformation of water into wine the first documented in his ministry? Something about it is a very big deal, planned by God himself in the fullness of time with accuracy and precision. As we know from communion, wine is the symbol of Christ's blood shed on the cross for our sins. So the wine of the wedding foreshadowed the very thing that would restore our broken relationship with God. And that blood, like the wine, never runs short of what's needed to cover our sins. God has eternal purposes in all he does, so rest in that truth no matter your circumstances. This is Jim Garlow.
We don't have to be afraid to share our honest doubts with God. Here's Chip Ingram from Living on the Edge.
Pour out your heart. Face it. Share it. Get it on the table. Tell God about it. I don't know about you, this is so encouraging. Even godly people struggle with doubts and confusion when God's truth and their experience don't mesh. It's a fallen world. If you haven't got it yet, life is not fair. Until Jesus comes back, it's not going to be fair. You know what that means? That means bad things happen to good people. And when that happens, don't stuff it. Don't repress it. Take it to God. It doesn't mean you're ungodly. It's okay to be mad with God. Now, do it reverently. You be honest and you share it and you get it out on the table. And if you never get it there, you will put it down inside and it'll come out. I guarantee it'll come out.
Learning to live an authentic life of faith together on Faith Radio.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
Well, good morning. We've lost connection with Carmen, but the show must go on. I'm Paul Perreault, and joining us right now is Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. Ruth, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. Run that by me again. What's happening?
Well, you know, Carmen talks to us remotely from her home studio all the way down in near Nashville, Tennessee, and for some reason something went kind of haywire. So... Yeah, we're
you have a wrist in the time-space continuum?
Something like that, yeah. I'm dialing up a different feed here to see if we can actually get Carmen on the line. I'm doing this on the fly. This is real radio, folks. So I don't know if Carmen is...
Technology is great when it works.
Yes, it is. Well, actually, why don't we get to talking about some of the issues that we were going to address here, because a lot going on. Now, this past week, there was the big summit between the President Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. And you had a couple of interesting stories that you wanted to talk about in that regard. So get us started on that discussion.
Yeah, I guess we'll call it the summit that wasn't. It was supposed to be a two-day summit to talk about denuclearization. That's a mouthy word, but it just means, you know, trying to get North Korea to back off on the nuclear program that it has because of the danger that it poses. The idea was to get some things on the table. The summit actually folded before it ever got started. And you know, in the run-up to this, you had a lot of stuff going in the propaganda machines. Right before the summit was supposed to start, North Korea released some information that basically said because of certain situations, they were going to have to cut food rations in half. And so we talked to a couple of different ministries that have work in South Korea that's actually reaching over the border into North Korea, just to kind of get a feel for how do you read some of these stories that are coming out that just really paint a difficult picture. We know things are difficult in North Korea, but what is the reality of it? And so we spoke to Eric Foley from Voice of the Martyrs Korea, and he's basically saying the state hasn't issued food rations for years. So this is just kind of like a made up lie. Half of nothing is still nothing. The situation with food is very difficult in North Korea, but it is not going to be changed by having this story come out. There was some hope that maybe some things would be addressed so that some of the sanctions might be addressed and maybe seeing some aid being able to get back into North Korea. That's not going to happen. However, one way we can look at some of these things is that the South Koreans, according to the Voice of the Martyr Korea, were looking at the summit with a lot of hope, not so much on the nuclear issues, but basically looking at it and saying, if one thing moves in this logjam, we may be able to look at a reunification of the Koreas. And South Korea really wants to look at that reunification as something that'll be done in this generation. They're coming up on the March 1st movement, which is like their Independence Day. It is the time that actually set things into motion for freeing themselves from Japan's occupation back in World War II. And so there was a lot of hope surrounding that anniversary movement. It's the 100th year of the commemoration of what led to the independence movement for South Korea. And they said, basically, we want to do for them, for North Korea, what was done, what we did, what was done for us. And what we enjoy, we want the people of North Korea to enjoy. And for the Christians, they're saying, you know, North Korea needs to know the hope and the freedom in Christ. We would love to be able to share that. They have been finding ways to do that. I mean, I'm sure if you're aware of what Voice of the Martyrs does in the Koreas. You've known about the balloon drops. You've known about the radio broadcasts. You've known about some of the things that they do where the gospel has still managed to get in, and there is an underground church in North Korea. That said, we need to be praying for the believers who are in North Korea because they are number one on the hit list. There are such strong repercussions against Christians that they will take out a whole family line. So if you're found to be a Christian or in possession of a Bible or Christian literature, the possibility or the probability of you being executed on the spot is extremely high. But it doesn't stop with just you. They go after your husband, your kids, your brother, your sister, their spouses, your mom and dad, their siblings. So a whole family line winds up getting arrested and put into concentration camps sometimes because Kim Jong-un's regime is so threatened by this message of the gospel. It is not Juche. It is not deifying the family of the great leader. And so there's a lot of risk that comes with deciding you are going to follow Christ. At the same time, the stories that we do hear about the Christians in North Korea are things where you say, this is God moving. It is supernatural because there isn't another way to explain how the hope of Christ transforms people quietly and spreads other way. And there's just no other way to explain it. So in the situation with the politics of the summits, there's word that, you know, it's not totally off the table. We may come back to things. U.S. and South Korea have pulled a few things off of the table to try to ease tension. So they've sort of canceled the war games that they were doing.
Yeah.
And things are just sort of at an uneasy calm right now because we don't really know what's going to happen next.
Okay. Real quickly, I don't know. I didn't see it in your news reports, but there was this whole talk about Otto Warmbier. And during the press conference, Trump kind of gave Kim Jong-un a pass on what happened to Otto. Your comments on that?
That is so far outside of where we are with the ministries that we work with. It's not a surprise that Kim Jong-un would spin it to a favorable situation for North Korea. What we will say is that there are some believers in the Koreas who think that President Donald Trump's leadership style being what it is might just be the thing to jiggle some of the pieces with North Korea so we can actually see some movement somewhere. Because right now it's just not going anywhere. I'm not going to comment on what the president said about that situation because that is so fraught with the politics of it that, you know, it's
understood.
Yeah, it's kind of out of the purview of Mission Network News, which is Great Commission stuff. But just realizing it's not a surprise, it doesn't change much, and there's a reason why some of the members of the persecuted church think that this is definitely a situation where the United States has a president that God has raised up into position to do something. And he may have the personality to do something that nobody else has been able to do. So continue to pray for leadership because there is a reason they are in leadership.
Mm-hmm. All right. We're talking with Ruth Kramer, and I think we have Carmen. She'll be back with us in a few moments. We'll take a break, but thanks again for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. Sorry for that little technical difficulty. Ruth, let's continue our conversation about Venezuela. Bring us up to date on what is happening there as supplies decline.
Venezuela is a really difficult situation. For the ministries that have work in Colombia and Venezuela, Colombia being the neighboring country, they have to be very careful about how they talk about what is happening there because everything is so politically charged right now. Right now, Venezuela has two presidents. One is the incumbent, and that is Nicolas Maduro. The other is the guy who won the election, Juan Guaido. And he is actually he's declared himself as the interim president. So you have two people that are saying, I'm in charge of this country, and they're opposite ends. The world is kind of divvying up on who they're going to throw their support behind. And right now, a lot of support is behind the opposition leader. So what you have is Nicolas Maduro, who is trying to hang on to his regime and fighting pretty much anybody who says otherwise. In this situation, Venezuela has been in a humanitarian crisis for a while. Their economy is in a free fall. They've got huge unemployment. The inflation rate is ridiculous. We're talking on the rates of things that are very, very similar to what we were seeing in Zimbabwe, where you had the currency falling so fast that it would take a wheelbarrow full of money to get a loaf of bread. In Venezuela, it hasn't reached that proportion yet. However, there is no bread to be purchased. So, people are starving to death. There is a lack of medicine. There's a lot of issues with the fuel and all of those kinds of things within the country. So people have been fleeing the country for a while. It started as a few hundred, then it bumped up to a few thousand, then it was hundreds of thousands. And with this situation, you had Guaido who said, okay, we need help, so let's get some help. And the U.S. said, okay, we're going to provide you some humanitarian aid. We'll get it in through the border here. The situation being that the point that they chose to get the aid in is a well-known place where people cross the border between countries. It's kind of porous. There's really not a check there. One of the bridges that was used to try to get this in was constructed with the idea of creating a corridor, but it was never actually open to traffic. So I'm not really sure why they chose that particular area, except for maybe it was passable. And it was a place where it was well known. This is the kind of the place where you go to connect the space between the two countries. So you had that Maduro setting up the military to block the humanitarian aid, and everybody was seeing the pictures there. He was saying, we don't have a humanitarian crisis. What you're actually trying to do is invade the country, so we're going to stop you here. And that turned into a clash between protesters who were saying the aid needs to get in and the National Guard who were saying, we have orders, you can't come in. That was last, not this most recent weekend, but the weekend before. And then the whole week was the fallout with that. So you had the opposition leader, Guaido, who kind of left the country and was trying to raise support for his cause with other countries. And then you had Maduro, who was really angry about this, basically what he's saying is an attack on his sovereignty and cutting off all diplomatic ties with any country that has been part of this humanitarian aid process. Another blockade was set up because another aid effort was made somewhere else down along the border. And so now you have two blockades, possibly three. And then the opposition leader is coming back into the country and saying, okay, so we're going to protest Monday and Tuesday, just all of the different kinds of issues that we have, and we want President Maduro to step down. So that's what we're looking at in the next 48 hours. It is looking very tenuous. I want to say it feels like one of those situations where the slightest spark could just send it up in a huge conflagration. In the process of all of this, we've been talking to some of our ministries who have work in Venezuela and Colombia. Transworld Radio is in Venezuela, and they've just been kind of keeping us up to date on what's been happening, using radio to try to send out a different message, not a political message, but just basically saying, think, people, about what your place is as a follower of Christ. What does the Bible say about these kinds of things? And just kind of encouraging people to be considering their response in a biblical worldview as these situations around them just kind of roil. For Compassion International, they're actually in a border town. It's called Cucuta, and that's in Colombia. And they were front and center with all of the stuff that was happening over the last week. So they've got kids that have been affected. 746 sponsored families and children have been affected directly by this situation. So they're asking people to be praying. They don't really know what's going to be happening here in the situation. A lot of the local churches that are on the front lines in this area have been opening their doors to kind of receive this flood of people coming in from Venezuela. They don't have any place to go. They don't have any money. They don't have any food. So the families have been taking them in. The Colombian families have been taking them in and trying to help them. Obviously, you have a situation where they're not dealing with infinite resources. So it sounds actually a lot like what's been happening between Lebanon and Syria, where the Christians in Lebanon have been opening the doors and the churches have been doing what they can and the ministries have been really getting involved with helping these people who fled their country to survive until they can either go back or figure out what they're going to do next. So Compassion is just saying, please pray for the families that have been directly affected, where they've either lost their homes or lost their means of getting supplies because of the violence that was there. Pray for the churches who are trying to respond to the needs there. With the humanitarian aid that's been cut off, they're looking at people who have need and they can't do anything about it. So they're just right now trying to hunker down and help the people that made it across. The situation is just very difficult and it needs a lot of our prayer support. Stay involved with it. Try to follow what's been going on because there's just a lot of other things that are involved with like the political end of things, understanding what the sanctions right. are going to mean and all of that kind of stuff. It's tough. It's a really hard situation.
Ruth, thank you for this update. Thank you for the encouragement for us to remain engaged and involved. Folks, you can go to Mission Network News at mnnonline.org for more information. Ruth, thank you so much for joining us today again on Mornings with Carmen.
Thanks, Carmen. Have a good day.
Hey, welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Let me ask you this. Have you feasted on the Word of God today? That's going to be my encouragement to you on this beautiful Monday morning. Let us be of good encouragement. Did you hear about the guy who checked out a Life magazine 51 years ago from a public library in Ohio? Well, he kept it all these years. And the Cuyahoga County Library posted a picture of the magazine along with a note and a money order that the man sent in this week. He returned the magazine with $100 for accrued fees. He did so as a way of clearing his conscience. The Bible affirms that confession is good for the soul. But why is that? We don't like living with a dissonance between what we know is right and what we know is wrong. So we might be very good at rationalizing what we want to do and acting like it's right. But we know in our heart of hearts what's actually wrong, and eventually our conscience gets the best of us. So if you're living today with a known sin, let me encourage you to confess it, turn away from it, actively repent, ask God to forgive you. Then agree to cooperate with the Holy Spirit who is at work within you to give you a new affection that you can pursue in place of the sin in which you have been entangled. All right, friends, let's find out what's going on in your neck of the woods. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.